Heavenly Father, speak to your servants, please. Open our ears that we would receive Christ today. Remake us into those people who you want us to be by your Spirit's power. Amen. What is it that you are most looking forward to this Christmas? What is the one thing you can't wait for? I imagine there'll be a variety of different answers. Is it stockings? Everyone piled into one bed, paper flying, and chocolate coins before breakfast. Will it be your mum's face as you sit down around a groaning table and her delight in having all of her family there? Or will it be about 6:30 when they've all gone home and you can just watch Call the Midwife? Joy, the feeling of great delight, of elation, has always been at the heart of what Christmas is about. And there are going to be, I hope for you, lots and lots of joyful moments. But let me let you into, a not very well kept secret. The root of all joy this Christmas is to be found in worshipping Jesus the King. The root of all joy this Christmas will be found in worshipping Jesus the King. And it will continue long after you've found the last of the cracker toys hidden under the sideboard sometime late January and all through the year. But before we get there, we're going to have to look in the mirror. And we're going to have to look past the Christmas tie and the Christmas braces and the Christmas makeup. And it's going to be a little bit ugly. But I hope it will help us to see the real joy as well. We're going to see, first of all, the King that we're all like. We're going to see the King that we're all like. Let me read the first three verses of chapter 2. Do glance down, please. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. There are actually only two kings mentioned in our passage this morning. And Herod is the first one. He's a pretty shrewd political operator. He's been installed in Jerusalem by the Roman authorities as sort of a puppet governor. The passage here calls him a king. And we know him historically as Herod the Great. He was quite the one for the building projects, actually. He built harbours and arenas and the temple. He rebuilt the temple. But to do his rebuilding, he taxed God's people pretty hard, and he conscripted lots of them into his building projects. He wasn't widely loved. The other king mentioned is Jesus. The people who aren't called kings, of course, are the Magi. The closest we can get to them is, if you can imagine, a cross between Brian Cox and the Chancellor of Cambridge University. They're sort of significant dignitaries. They have an official state position. And they study the night sky. We're told they come from the east. Maybe they're ambassadors. I'm not quite sure how to explain it better than that. But they turn up in Jerusalem as the capital of Judea, and they say, "Where is the one who's been born the King of the Jews?" And Herod is troubled by that news. Remember, Herod is the king that we're all like. The news that a baby has been born throws Herod into a tizzy, which is quite strange if you think about it, because normally when a baby's born, people are delighted. The word translated here in verse 3, disturbed, is translated elsewhere in the Bible, terrified or in turmoil. So why is Herod terrified by the announcement of the birth of a baby? Well, because this baby is to be born King of the Jews. Herod doesn't want Jesus to be King of the Jews. Herod's King of the Jews. So it's no wonder that his nose is substantially out of joint. Herod's on the throne in Jerusalem, and he has no plans to get off. Herod's the king we're all like. We like sitting on the throne of our lives, and we have no intention of getting off it for anyone. So the news of the birth of this baby is troubling. Herod loved being king, and he would tolerate no rival. In fact, he didn't tolerate any rivals. History tells us that he killed his wife and two of his sons because he felt that they were threatening his power. Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, hardly the most touchy-feely of men, said this: "I would rather be Herod's pig than his son." Herod loved being king. He didn't tolerate rivals, and so the news that Jesus had been born troubled him. Herod's the king that we're all like. We love being on the throne of our lives, don't we? Even this week, if you're anything like me, you've been trying to organise Christmas so that everything works out for your own comfort and ease. We wanted family to come round and see us, but we'd really like it at a time that best suits us. And we wanted to eat what we'd like to eat. Easy on the sprouts for me. We might even have bought ourselves a Christmas present. In fact, I gather this year that the second largest amount of money will be spent by people buying Christmas presents for themselves. We love being on the throne of our lives. And the news that Jesus is king should disturb us like it disturbed Herod. You see, if it doesn't, we've missed the point of Christmas. We've become Disneyfied. We've got Love Actually in the brain, which is a terrible thing to have. Because the baby whose birth we celebrate grows up to be a king who says to people, "Come and die in my service." He doesn't say, "Come and be comfortable." He says, "Take up your cross." Herod rejects Jesus deceptively. And Herod's the king that we're all like. He rejects Jesus deceptively. Do you see that in verse 7? Just look down there, please. "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.'" Herod has no intention of worshipping Jesus, does he? We know how the story ends, verse 16. All the children in Bethlehem are slaughtered. But in verse 7, he rejects him so deceptively, politely, in a culturally appropriate way. If you had invited King Herod to carols by candlelight this evening, do you know how he would have responded? You'd had a beautiful card. "I am so sorry not to be able to come. Thank you for inviting me. I used to love singing carols. Will you please invite me again next year? Merry Christmas, King Herod." And we think, "Herod, you lying git." We may even smile at him and think, "You two-faced so-and-so." But Herod's the king that we're all like. How many people do you think in Hailsham this week have sung, "O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord," and yet wanted nothing to do with Jesus? How many of us this morning have sung, "In God my Saviour, will my heart rejoice. When actually we don't want God as a saviour, and our hearts are rejoicing in anything but him. It's easy to laugh at Herod until we realise we're just like him. It makes me uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable to realise how it's possible to reject Jesus so deceptively. I mean, the Magi needed God to intervene in a dream in verse 12 and warn them not to go back to Herod, because they were so convinced by his deception. So here's a question I need to ask myself. Am I rejecting Jesus? And am I doing it so deceptively that I've actually convinced myself? Before you come to the Lord's table, please ask yourself that question. Just take stock of your life. How am I responding to Jesus? And if you're not loving him this morning, well, let's talk about that. Because Herod is the king that we're all like, and he rejects Jesus so deceptively. But Herod isn't the only king in our story. There is another king who brings great joy. Let me read verse 10. Glance down with it, please. When they, that's the Magi, saw the star, they were overjoyed. In coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. It's wonderful, isn't it? Verse 10. Overjoyed. Now, I'm British, so sarcasm is my birthright. And when I hear the word overjoyed, I naturally think it's sarcastic. You know, as in someone rocks up at about lunchtime a week today, and they say, you'll be overjoyed to hear that the oven didn't turn on. Lunch is going to be about 6 p.m. Or you'll be overjoyed to know that little Jemima's brought her Christmas drum with her to lunch. So if you're anything like me, we'll need to rehear that verse. We'll need to listen again. A different translation puts it like this. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. How much money could I make this Christmas if I could bottle something that would make people rejoice exceedingly with great joy? A lot. Wouldn't I? Isn't that what so many of us long for? Think about it for a moment. We don't know where these Magi have come from. Maybe they've come from the East. Perhaps they've come from Persia. Perhaps they've come from Saudi Arabia. Let's say they've been traveling for a couple of months. Maybe a camel's involved. I don't know. And at last, they see the place where they've been heading for all this time. And they think, thank goodness for that, because I've got saddle sores, and I'm dusty, and I haven't slept in my own bed for 2 months, and I'm tired of this foreign food, and no one speaks the language, and I want to go home. No. They rejoice with exceeding great joy. Why is that? Because they're going to get to see him. They're going to get to see the king. The king who is the source of all joy. Even meeting Jesus as a toddler. I don't know how you are with toddlers. And they can be lovely to look at, can't they? But you don't want to be left with one, not for any length of time. But meeting Jesus as a toddler. I mean, sorry, I that's unfair, a little bit perhaps. No, it's not unfair. James Isaacs is saying it's not unfair. My mum says the best thing about being a grandma is you get to give them back. But even meeting Jesus as a toddler, these Magi, exceeding great joy. And what happens when they meet him? This is odd, isn't it? Verse 11. They bowed down and worshipped him. If your Christmas features a toddler, do let me know if any of the adults bow down to the toddler. In fact, if you catch one of the adults doing it, you might want to have a word. Because my observation is that's not normal. But here are three strangers who see in Jesus something that makes them worship him, prostrate themselves before him, and then open these kingly treasures. It's the right response, isn't it? To worship the king who brings great joy. What does it mean to worship? Well, it means to revere, to adore, to respect. It's a physical thing. What's happening? I'm saying, toddler, you are bigger than me. You are more important than me. What you want is more significant. It has nothing to do with coming to church. It has everything to do with understanding Jesus' greatness and giving everything to him. That's the right response this Christmas. See Jesus for who he is and then give everything to him. Hold nothing back. Your time, your life, your treasure, your money, your gold, your incense, your myrrh. It was likely, apparently, that the incense and myrrh were worth more than the gold. What will that look like for us? Well, we might say, Lord, I commit to you my children. Lord, I pray that you'd take them and use them and that they would go on to do great things for you. And I want to honor that in their lives. Lord, I give you my talents. Thank you for giving me the gift of friendship. Make me a friend who serves others. It means ultimately recognizing Jesus for who he is and enjoying that. We all need to do it, no matter what our situation in life. I love the story of Queen Victoria. Surely she's got to be one of the biggies, isn't she? In the sort of the line of leaders of this nation. At one stage, a third of the globe answered to her. And they named states and lakes and waterfalls and capital cities after her. Millions of people saw her as being their leader. Her full title was Her Most Excellent Majesty Victoria, by the grace of God of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Ireland, Queen, Defender of the Faith, Empress of India. Just casually, Empress of India. Tagged on the end. She said this, I cannot wait to meet Jesus Christ, that I may cast my crown before him. In other words, that I may worship him. Why couldn't she wait? Well, I think she saw something of the joy there was there. As powerful as she was, she recognized that even she had a ruler, and that this ruler brought joy. I'm going to pray in a moment. I'm going to pray that we would all enjoy a joy-filled Christmas. And I'm going to pray that we'd receive all of the good gifts that the Lord heaps upon us with thankfulness. But I'm going to pray most that none of us would miss out on the joy of worshiping Jesus. Let me pray. Lord God, it's been uncomfortable to see how deceptively easy it is to reject the great gift of the Lord Jesus. And it's been thrilling to see the joy that's to be had from worshipping this Christ, this promised child who you have sent. Please, Lord, would you help us with joy to enjoy all your good gifts this Christmas, but most of all, to rightly revere and lay our lives down before the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.